I thought we were gonna get the, after glorious freedom, I thought we were gonna get my chains are gone. But that's okay. Grace is still pretty amazing, isn't it? All right. You ready to go, Ed? I'll make sure this one's turned off for now. Take your Bibles and open up to the book of Philemon with me once again. And when Jason, I saw the title, but I didn't know the text. And he says he was going to talk about Paul's confidence. And boy, I got a message together about Paul's confidence. But, you know, God's word is so rich. And the book, little book of Philemon is so rich. I thought I would take a few moments this evening and share something from it. We're going to look at verse number 21. This was the theme verse. Ed comes up with a theme, and then he basically says, guys can do what they want. So, but I enjoy starting the conference off on Friday evening, and I've always tried to take the text verse and at least start there as the guys, you know, do their own thing the rest of the weekend. But thanks, Jason. That was really wonderful. Philemon is really a rich book. And it stands at the end of Paul's epistles. You know, people call 1 Corinthians 13 the great love chapter, don't they? But 1 Corinthians 13 is the great charity chapter. I call the book of Philemon the great love chapter, because at the end of Paul's epistles, charity is the end of the commandment, and you have the theme of love woven all the way through the book, different elements of love. It's a wonderful little book. Philemon chapter number, only one chapter. Philemon verse 21, the Apostle Paul expresses confidence in Philemon. Let's just start with verse 18. Verse 17, if thou count me therefore as a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee, this is Onesimus, or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. Father, we thank you this morning for your goodness, this evening for your goodness and your grace. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your word and for this weekend, for those that have labored to put it together, those that are laboring in the background with the children's ministry throughout the weekend, and just the wonderful time we do have to come together and fellowship, set aside the cares of life in the world, and look into thy word. And we just thank you for this weekend, and we look to be refreshed by it. And we thank it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. The issue of confidence. Paul was a very confident guy. You know, today there's not much that we can have confidence in. If you go and you talk to people, inevitably, a lot of times it gets around to confidence, and people are complaining about it gets around to politics, and people are talking about the country and the change of the country, and there's a lot of frustration, a lot of sadness, a lot of discouragement in the world today and in our country. But on the other hand, as you look at this, and as I was looking at the verse, Paul was a confident guy. He uses some form of the word confidence, I think, 18 or 19 times in his epistles. And then he uses words like assurance. He uses words like surely. He talks about boldness and emboldened. And then he talks about boasting, and I boasted of you, and so on. Almost over 40 times, Paul expresses, and probably more, depending on how far you want to define it, Paul lived a confident life. Paul was optimistic. And so my title tonight is Paul's Optimism. And I take this phrase here from Philemon chapter number 21. Paul had a confidence in life. And it was wonderful. And we can have confidence in life. Don't let the world and the condition of the world and the things around rob you of your joy and your frustration. You know, we get frustrated about things and things come our way. But don't let the world rob you of the joy. You have freedom in Christ from the care and all of its pain. We should live an optimistic, happy lifestyle, no matter what's going on around us. You know, there are Christian people in different parts of the world that would give their eye teeth to live in a country like this, as bad as we think things are going. We're still very fortunate, very blessed people, but especially in the Lord Jesus Christ. So tonight I want to talk to you about Paul's optimism and his confidence. And I want to start, though, go with me to the book of Philippians, because there are some things that Paul says we should not have confidence in. Philippians chapter number 3, some things we should not have confidence in. He writes to the Philippians, and he says, verse 1, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." And again, I say, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. And then he goes through his pedigree as a Pharisee of the Pharisees. One of the things that Paul says, I don't have confidence in, is my flesh. I don't have confidence in me. I don't have confidence in my religious tradition. Those things are things that you don't want to have confidence in. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, Paul says, our sufficiency is not of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. There's that phrase in the Old Testament, the arm of flesh will fail you. It's also in a song, too. Go to the book of Psalms, chapter number 118. The middle verse in the Bible, Psalm 118, verses 8 and 9, tells us some things that we should not have confidence in. Psalm 118, verse 8. Psalm 118, verse 8. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. It's always better to trust the Lord. The book of Proverbs says, confidence in an unfaithful man in a time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. You don't want to put your trust in men. Hero worship. Be careful who you look up to and you count as heroes or a cause, whether it's a sports figure or a political figure, because the arm of flesh will always fail you. Paul says, we don't have any confidence in the flesh. In Philippians, I didn't finish the chapter here, but Paul goes on. Go back to Philippians chapter 3. He gives his religious pedigree, and then he says down in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Paul's ministry cost him a great deal. And yet he says, I count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Paul rejoiced in things outside of himself. And he was a very optimistic guy. But we're not to have confidence in man or confidence in princes or confidence in ourselves in the flesh. That's what the world calls misplaced dependence. People look to individuals to meet their needs or affirmation. And you'll never have full affirmation from people, but you do have full completeness and acceptance by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where our confidence in. There are some things we shouldn't have confidence in. We could add to other things, but I don't want to be the negative side. Go to the book of 2 Thessalonians. I want to look tonight at some of the verses where Paul talks and uses the word confidence. And he talks about confidence and in relationship to people, yes, some of the saints, he did it with Philemon, but There's really two things that Paul had confidence in. The Thessalonians were part of those Macedonian churches, that great cluster of churches that were so faithful and that Paul established in Acts 16, 17 and in his early ministry. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Paul's confidence was in the Lord. He says it over and over again about the Lord and how the Lord stood with me and the Lord was faithful. And Paul had confidence in the word of God. He says, pray that the word would have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. The Thessalonians had responded wonderfully. The gospel came and they believed it, and it worked in their lives. And there was tremendous things that took place there at Thessalonica in a very short time. Verse 4, and we have confidence in the Lord touching you. See where he starts? Confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. They had responded to the gospel. The gospel comes in, and Paul's message did tremendous work in their lives. They received the word of God, and it worked effectually in them. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. One of our favorite verses, one of my favorite verses. Paul was grateful and thankful, and he was confident in the Thessalonians because they had received it when he got there. And they responded to it initially, and they remained faithful even as Paul was driven out of town. And he sends Timothy back to check up on him and gets a good report. And that encouraged Paul. He says, verse 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. We have God's word. It's not the word of men. It was penned through the pen and the personality of the Bible writers, but God the Holy Spirit is inspiring it and putting down on paper in ink his very words. What a great thing to have. Paul was confident in the word of God, and he was confident in the Lord. Because it was the Lord that worked, and the gospel came, and the Lord worked as they received the word of God, and it produced fruit in their lives. Go to the book of Romans. We're going to look at some verses and walk through these things. Romans chapter number 1. Paul's confidence was in the Lord, and Paul's confidence was in the word of God, and in the gospel message that he preached. Romans chapter number 1, verse 14 through 16. He says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For, see, you see all those fours in the verse? The word for is like, it's like the explanation of the preceding phrase. He says, for I'm ready to preach the gospel, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why are you not ashamed, Paul? For it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul didn't have to have confidence in himself. He had the word of God, and he had confidence in the gospel message itself. It brought salvation, and it brought salvation as it goes out there to the Gentile world. Transforming life when people believe it. Aren't you glad the power is in the message? I mean, we do have the treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. There is the inner man, life that Jesus Christ has, but the gospel message itself, the word of God, is the sword of the Spirit. It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it pierces even to the dividing asunder in soul and spirit and joint and marrow. And it's a discerner, the thought and the intents of the heart. And it reaches right down as you preach that message to the heart of the individual, and it manifests the secrets of his heart. And the gospel here is the power of God unto salvation to the lost. They have to believe it. They believe that message and their life is transformed forever. What a great thing. Paul had confidence in the gospel. The gospel worked to the lost. I hope you believe that. And I hope you make an effort. You make a conscious effort to think about your interactions through the day as you interact with lost people to preach that message. We share a lot of truth a lot of times with other believers. We do things, you know, Facebook and posts and Instagram and all these different social medias and things. But there's nothing that's a substitute for personal individual contact. And I hope you're ready to preach the gospel to lost people. And you ought to have a not a canned approach, but you ought to have a personal way that you do that. And you weave in your testimony and you take and you challenge individuals for their eternal destiny. And you share those things and you deal with those things. Gospel tracts, I meant to mention this. We have some of these track wallets over there, a few of them on the table that were left over from the April meeting. It's a way to carry gospel tracts with you, keep them nice, and it's wonderful. I had an opportunity today. I bought gasoline, and it's busy Memorial Day. Everybody's gassing up the car, getting ready to go on Friday, and this guy strikes up a conversation with me, and we're beginning to talk, and I kept saying, I really got to go. And the cars are backing up in the gas station, you know. And I'm stuck in the middle, and he's right behind me. But, hey, I was able to give the guy a gospel tract, and he wouldn't let me go. He had to tell me all about his life story. Hey, it's a wonderful thing. You oftentimes don't have 15 or 20 minutes, but you can share your personal testimony in your testimony in a gospel tract or someone else's. See, because that gospel is a life-giving message. And you might not see the fruit then and there, but you're planting the seed. You plant, another man waters, and God brings the increase. We have confidence in him. Amen? Paul had confidence in the gospel to the lost, that Christ died for their sins, was buried, and rose again, and every man savior, and every man message, and an every man free gift. If they just trust it, if they just receive it, it'll change their life. Didn't it change your life? It did, didn't it? Did it change your life? Hello? Okay. All right. It changed mine. And listen, it'll do the same in others as we share it with them, if they believe it. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Paul's confidence was in the gospel to the lost. It was the power of God unto salvation. And it's also the power of God to the saint. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. The gospel is the power of God to us too. We need to rest and rejoice in the truth of what happened to us when we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And Jason is dead right. You got to know who you are in Christ and rejoice in that and have confidence in that and have confidence that that's the answer for others too. The gospel is the power of God to the saints. In the work of the ministry, in ministry, we can have optimism because we've got a life-giving message, regardless of what's going on in the world out there. Don't let the world steal your joy. Don't let the world rob you of the spring in your step and the smile on your face. Because we have this wonderful privilege of representing him. In the ministry, we need to have optimism. You're here in 1 Corinthians. There's a wonderful passage. I mentioned it earlier. Go to 1 Corinthians 13. This thing about charity in the passage here, there's a, when you get down to before he starts talking about the gifts passing away and all that, there's this wonderful expression here, 1 Corinthians 13, talking about what charity does not do. Verse 5, does not behave itself unseemingly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Charity is optimistic. You're always thinking the best when it comes to other believers. Now, yeah, we know the potential, but there's a wonderful sense of optimism. Don't always think the worst. Give people the benefit of the doubt. Charity has that. I love the definition. Charity is using knowledge for the good of others. That's that agape love. And charity, over and over again in Paul's epistles, is associated with ministry. It's associated with sharing the truth and living the truth and applying the truth, meeting people where they're at and presenting those things. And he says, thinketh no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Verse 7, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. That's optimism, in spite of difficulty and problems. And charity, in ministry, Paul had confidence in the message that he preached and the work that he did and the life that was available. He was a savior of Christ in them that perish and in them that believe. And in ministry, Paul did not seek to dominate or control. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. The issue of edification and preaching the gospel and ministering the gospel, Paul sought to edify. He did not seek to control. And therefore, the issue was just presenting the truth and letting the truth work, because the truth does work. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 24, he talks about coming to the Corinthians a third time later in the book, and he says, not that we would have dominion over your faith, but helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Paul was concerned about the Corinthians. He wrote 1 Corinthians and all that rebuke and all that correction that was there, and he didn't do it to control or dominate them. He just wanted to be a helper of their joy and presenting the truth to them. Now, in 2 Corinthians, it's a fascinating thing that Paul speaks and he expresses confidence in some pretty shaky people. and he does so because his confidence is in the Lord and in the Word of God. Here in 2 Corinthians, he does it a number of times in Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 13. We write none other things unto you than that which ye read or acknowledge. And I trust you shall acknowledge even to the end. As also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are our rejoicing in the day of the Lord Jesus. And in this confidence, I was minded to come unto you before, that you might have a second benefit. His confidence was because there was a positive response to the first epistle. And he expresses that. You've acknowledged us in part. Paul wrote, and notice what he says here. Drop down to chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse 4, chapter 2, verse 3, he's concerned about how they would have responded. Verse 3, and I wrote the same unto you, lest when I came I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. Paul had, he expressed confidence. Confidence in the Corinthians? Really? go a little bit further. Go to chapter, if you drop down to verse 13 and 14, he talks about coming into Macedonia, but hasn't arrived to Corinth as yet. Then in verse 14, he begins a section that goes in chapter 3 and 4 and 5 and 6, talking about ministry, and he picks up the same idea in chapter 7, and he begins to talk again about his confidence in them because of their response to the Word of God. Verse 4 of chapter 7, great is my boldness of speech towards you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. That's a different tone, isn't it, than 1 Corinthians? I'm going to jump over the passage here just for a second and just point out in verse 16, I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things. Look at that optimism, that sense of confidence that he had in the Corinthians. Well, his confidence wasn't really in them. His confidence was in the Lord and in the Word of God that he shared with them and the response that he got. Because he had sent Titus, and Titus had come back with a report that prompted Paul to write 2 Corinthians. You see in verse 5, chapter 7, when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side, without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. I finally caught up with Titus. And then he says, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. Why does he express confidence? He'd gotten the good report from Titus that the Corinthians had responded to that first epistle and taken action and done some of and corrected some of the problems that were going on there. And Paul was rejoicing that the Corinthians responded. Go to chapter number 8 of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So he's coming to Corinthians. To Corinth, but he's sending some guys out ahead of him because he wants the offering prepared when he gets there. And chapter 8, verse 22, we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now more diligent, upon the great confidence which I have in you. Now, we just looked at some verses. It's better to trust in the Lord than put confidence in men. But what was taking place at Corinth is they were responding to what? The Word of God. And Paul's confidence was in the Lord, and then confidence in the Word that it would work in the hearts of a saint that would believe it. And listen, we have that great, we can have confidence too as we share the message, because it'll work when it's believed. And it's a precious, a wonderful, a glorious thing. Look at Paul's, go to the book of Galatians. Now you know the story of the Galatians. The Galatians had slipped. They had been fooled and bewitched, and they had moved from the grace of Christ that Paul brought to another gospel. And Paul writes the book of Galatians, correction and reproof to them about their foolishness and their being bewitched and departing from him and his gospel. So look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 7. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 7. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you. Then what does he say? Through the Lord. See, it's confidence in the Lord and confidence in the Word and the message that they would respond. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. See the optimism and the confidence that Paul had in the message that he preached. He expresses that to the Corinthians. He expresses that to the Galatians. Go over to the book of Philippians. Philippi was one of those Macedonian churches that had responded from the first day. And he had that special relationship with the Philippians. And they had communicated with him and met his tangible needs, sending money to him. And he has this special relationship with them. Philippians chapter number 1, verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship. Here's Paul telling them what he's praying. Just like Jason told Jason pointed out in Philemon, like telling him, what are you praying, Paul? For your fellowship, verse 5 in the gospel. He's thankful and he's praying for their fellowship in the gospel. From the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, see here, it's the Lord that he has confidence in. It's the Lord's working in them because they responded positively to the gospel initially, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. See, his confidence is in the Lord, and the Lord's working in them. And he says, verse 7, even as it is meet, it's fitting, it's meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. The Philippians had received the word, they had received the Lord Jesus Christ, and the word of God was working in them. And, you know, he's concerned about some things at Philippi, but you see the confidence he had. His confidence was in the Lord and in the message. That's why he could minister, and he didn't have to use guilt and gimmicks to try to get people to do what he thought they should do. You know, the guilt trip and the confessions and the psychological games and the gimmicks and the spiritual junk food that goes on in ministry. Here, Paul's confidence was in God's word. We can have confidence in that too. As we, in these days, we've got God's word and we've got a faithful Savior. And that can produce optimism. You know what he tells? Go to Philippians chapter 2. After this passage of having the mind of Christ. So he said, what does he say in Philippians 2 verse 12? Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Keep doing what you're doing, because it's working, and I'm confident in the Lord that he'll finish the job in you. And so there's this wonderful optimism and this wonderful positive attitude. We don't have to go around with our chin in our chest, struggling in the ministry. I know the ministry is tough and can be have challenges in it, but Paul was a confident guy in the Lord. Now, he talks about Philemon. Go back to Philemon. Let's wrap this up. Go to Philemon, chapter. I keep saying chapter. Philemon 21. Philemon 21, verse 21, the Philemon, he says, verse 20, yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. See, that's where Philemon's joy, that's where the Lord was working in Philemon, the inner man. He did know who he was. Verse 21, having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. Philemon was a dear saint, a faithful brother, refreshing saint, a laboring saint, a praying saint. And so Philemon had started well, and Paul was confident in the Lord that Philemon would do the right thing. In personal relationships, that can be really difficult. There's evidently quite some damage that had been done before Philemon, before Onesimus had come back. And the epistle is wonderful, and maybe it's a reading there. I always envision Philemon preaching, and the door in the back opens up, and in walks Onesimus, and the whole church service changed. In a moment, because here's this guy that had wronged Philemon showing up and now is a dear brother. And what a special relationship they had. And Paul was confident that Philemon would do the right thing. We can have confidence in the Lord and in His Word as we preach and as we share it. We can live with optimism in relationship to those that we come around. Not that the world and the system will be redeemed or that the church will be redeemed, but that the gospel works. Amen? The gospel and the Word of God works. Now, the book of Philemon was one of Paul's later epistles. Go to the book of 2 Timothy. Paul's confidence ultimately was in the Lord and in His Word. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. There are chapters in 2 Timothy, more than one. You know the setting here where Timothy is wavering, and Timothy is intimidated, and he needs to be stirred up. And Paul tells Timothy not to be ashamed. And he says in verse 12, talks about his apostleship and his ministry. He says, "For which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed." Remember in Romans? He says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God." Another reason Paul wasn't ashamed, at the end of his life and his ministry, he says, "I know whom I believe." That's why Philippians says that I may know Him, not just know about Him, but have that personal heart-to-heart relationship with Jesus Christ, because the Lord was faithful to the Apostle Paul. With all that he went through, with all the struggles, all the ups and the downs and the persecution, he says, "I know whom I have believed and am persuaded," I'm convinced, I'm persuaded, "that he which is, that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Paul's confidence was in the Lord. I think about that being persuaded. "I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus." In all these things we're more than conquerors. What are you going to... "He that spared not his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Paul's optimism and his joy was in the Lord. It was in the gospel of grace. It was in the Word of God rightly divided. And the identity that he had in Christ. And that was ultimately his confidence and his joy. But here you're in 2 Timothy, and here's the end of his life. And you drop down to verse 15. "This thou knowest, Timothy." Here's some more encouragement for Timothy. "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus." Well, Onesiphorus evidently had passed away, but his household was still faithful. At the end of Paul's life, there was all, he says, all in Asia forsook him. You know where Asia? What are the churches of Asia? Ephesus, Laodicea, Colossae. Where was Philemon? Was he in Colossae? Probably, with the connection with Onesimus, who was one of them, Colossians says. So I read that and I say, all they which be in Asia be turned away from me. We know that the Ephesians were sliding and the wolves were coming in, and Paul warned them every day, night and day, with tears. I read that and I'm thinking, Philemon? Maybe? Say it ain't so. We don't know. But people abandoned the Apostle Paul, and he was lonely at the end of his life. But his confidence never wavered, because it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. And there were people that abandoned the Apostle Paul, that broke his heart, but there were also some that stood with him. Because you read here in 2 Timothy, and there's others that are traveling around and taking on ministry in other places. But at the end of Paul's life, 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says in verse 16, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, But all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. The Lord was faithful. The Lord never abandoned the Apostle Paul. Paul's confidence, his sufficiency, was in the sufficiency of God's grace and the life that he had in the Lord Jesus Christ. And while men forsook him, he says, the Lord stood with me. He says, notwithstanding, verse 17, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known. There was Paul's heart. He said, when Christ is preached in Philippians, what do? I rejoice because the power is in the message and the wonderful gospel that we have to preach. He says, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of a lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Is that a bitter man? is that a man that is defeated? No, that's a man that's going out with his fist in the air. And his confidence and his optimism. Listen, we can live in this day and age with optimism and joy and confidence, can't we? Because we have the Lord and we have his word and we have the message. And let's just get on with it and let the world's going to go where the world's on course, and we know where it's going, but we know where we're going too. Amen? What a great thing. We should live with optimism and confidence as we serve the Lord. Amen? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these admonitions. Thank you that we can have assurance. We can have the full assurance of understanding because you've abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. We can, through divine viewpoint, we can have understanding of our world around us. We can, because we have the answer. We know what people need because, Father, we needed it, and it brought life to us. And, Lord, we pray that we would just keep our heart focused on the things above and the things of our Savior and the work of the ministry, and not let things of this life entangle us and rob us of the joy that's ours and the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray.